Morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. We are live streaming today on Judy Glennie Facebook, so we're hoping that you can join with us today. Thank you, those who are. You can get us also on the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. We have about 10 years of teaching there. We try to keep those up to date. Those are the audio presentations, so you can go to any of the back classes that we have. We also have about 70 different studies on various Bible subjects that you can read or download at portlandbiblechurch.com. Thank you all for joining us. This is, of course, our Sunday morning services. We have class this morning at 10 o'clock and 11:15. We take a little break in between the first and second service, so you can get time to, this morning, if you have the Doctrine of Rewards, you can get that at the website if you want. You can pick that up and follow along. We'll be looking at the Doctrine of Rewards during the second hour this morning. So the Wednesday or Thursday schedule is at 7 p.m. So Thursday at 7 p.m. we're still finishing up the Messianic Psalms. We just finished Psalm 23, and now we're looking at portions of various Psalms throughout the entire book of Psalms that are what we would consider Messianic. So that's Thursday night. And if you would like to support the ministry of Portland Bible Church, we encourage you to send a check to Portland Bible Church, care of Gary Glennie. My address, of course, is at the website under Contacts. If you can't find it, the phone number is on the homepage. You can give me a call and we'll get that material or get the information to you. And then when you make your check, please make it to Portland Bible Church, not to Gary Glennie. We have mentioned so far these books, and many of you have been calling and asking about them. So again, we have these two books. We have many left. The Watchman, and this is by Mark Cahill. It's about Ezekiel's watchman on the wall, the fact that we are in the time of adversity, as he was in his day, to protect the building and the temple and those kinds of things, the watchman on the wall. And of course, it was a time of adversity. The other one is The Disaster, and it's a God's Warning Bell, and this is by Moses Amabiko, and he is one of our missionaries. So those books are available. Just write to me or give me a call, and we'll send those out free of charge to you. It's always customary to take a few moments for silent prayer to make sure that we're all in fellowship, prepared to study the Word of God, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance any sins that we're aware of. And according to the scripture, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, if we name them, if we tell God what those sins are, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any other sins that we're not aware of will be collected and, of course, forgiven on the basis that Christ died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. That gives us the enabling, or the filling, as the scripture says, of the Holy Spirit, so that we can assimilate the Word of God, and that will be useful in our lives and allow us to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. So in preparation for our study this morning, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer, and then I'll close with prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We are thankful for the fact that you've allowed us to become part of your family by our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you especially this morning that we have the technology today to reach literally hundreds of people all over the world with these electronic devices and Facebook and the website and all of these things that help us to get the message of your word out. And we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be proclaimed loudly to deliver people all over the world, but especially in our own nation, where we have such adversity to you and your plan and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that your word might become taught in all corners of the world so that we might have a great revival even in our generation. We thank you for the things that we studied this morning. We pray that you'd enlighten us, encourage us, enable us to perform, again, those things that are pleasing in your sight. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word is I've hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is truth. study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We are finishing up the book of Galatians, but we have had some very important things, as if anything that Paul teaches is unimportant. But, of course, we look more in depth in the New Testament at the Pauline epistles because they deal with the dispensation of the church, the age in which we live. And, of course, they teach us how we ought to live to perform what God desires of us. And therefore, as we look at these epistles, we see many things that guide us and direct us in our daily lives. And so as we have this, the outline, some of you have it. Again, if you want one, these are not posted, but we certainly could send you an outline of each of the books that we study as we study them. We're in the last section here, actually close to the last section. This is Paul's new creation, which replaces circumcision. We've been talking about circumcision in past classes. We have taught a doctrine of circumcision. That's also available at the website. You can download that or read it if you choose. And of course, this verse 12 through 13 deals with the cross of Christ versus circumcision. We might say the cross of Christ versus legalism or works for salvation, or legalism or works for maintenance of salvation. In other words, what we would call the Christian life. And so this is where we are, and verse 12 basically is the fact that circumcision ignores the cross. And so verse 11, we'll start with 11. Actually, we'll start with verse 12. Verse 11 is simply that Paul's writing with rather large letters. Verse 12, we've looked at the first half of the verse. Here it says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Now, this is one of those things that we have to take an application, because today we don't think much about circumcision in the religious sphere. Unless a person is of the Hebrew extraction, then of course this is something that is performed. But many children today, boys or would be normally circumcised or not. It's kind of the decision of the parents or the mother in particular. And so it's not something we think about a lot. I was talking to several other pastors and people. None of us has ever heard any pastors teach on circumcision. And yet we noted that Paul talks about it 16 times, circumcision, uncircumcision, in this brief epistle to the Galatian peoples. And so it is interesting that as much as it is spoken about, both in the Old and New Testament, it isn't ever hardly taught in churches. And I guess it's because people are kind of squeamish about it, understandably. But basically, the application is any system of legalism that is placed instead of the cross. That's the real issue here. So even though we're addressing this particular issue in the day that Paul is writing of circumcision, the application is the whole law of Moses. More importantly, any system of works replacing the cross or adding to the cross in some way for believers. We noted that circumcision, of course, was for the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to talk about signs a little bit later. It was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And God told Abraham to circumcise his child on down through into the time of Moses. We find it several places in the Mosaic covenant, Exodus 12, 44 and 48. We see that Moses was instructed by God to circumcise. And then Leviticus 12, 3. So it was part of the 613 laws in the Mosaic covenant. It came from the Abrahamic covenant, but it was included in the Mosaic covenant. It's interesting that the Judaizers, those who were claiming that you couldn't be saved as a Gentile unless you were circumcised, we find that in Acts, I believe it's 12:1. Obviously, we're looking at this as the quintessential sign of being a Hebrew. And obviously, there were 612 other laws, and basically Paul addresses this when he says they don't even keep the law themselves, meaning they're worrying about circumcision, but how about the other 612 that they are omitting, or any one of them? In fact, Jesus said, if you keep all the law except one, and you break it, you're still a sinner, you're still lost. And so breaking any one of the laws can condemn a person to hell. And so obviously they've taken this one as symbolic, if you will, of the system of the Mosaic covenant, and it is in place as it were, of the law. So it says here that this is the reason they do this is only or so that they should not be persecuted because of the cross. And I wanted to stop there because the cross is so important. The cross, when we see people, and often you'll see people, young people, older people, wearing a cross around their neck, I have no problem with that. It is the symbol of death, but more important than that, the cross without Christ on it represents resurrection. It's looking back at what it cost God to give his son up to die on that cross. And a lot of people who wear crosses simply wear it as jewelry. They don't give it a second thought. Usually if I see someone with a cross, I'll say, oh, you're a Christian. They'll go, no, oh, I see you have that cross. Oh, I just wear that. And that gives you a perfect opportunity then to give them the gospel. Say, well, you know what that cross means? And then you can go into a presentation of the gospel as long as they'll allow you to talk about it. So it is something that is important, but more than just a piece of jewelry, it represents everything that Jesus Christ did and that God did through him, because the Father placed all the sins of the human race on Christ, on his physical body, and Isaiah says his soul became a sacrifice on our behalf, and so his entire person, body and soul and spirit, all became part of the bearing of the sins of the human race. And by believing in his finished work on the cross, that cross, we can have everlasting life. It's that simple. And yet today, so many churches, so many denominations, so certainly the cults have abused and abandoned the cross, subtracted from it, added to it anything except the work of Christ on the cross. I'm mindful that yesterday I went by a Mormon church, for example, and to them the work of Christ on the cross is only partially necessary for salvation in that particular cult, the Mormon church. And if you'll notice, they never have a cross on the top of the building. Now that doesn't mean that if you have, we don't have a cross on top of our house here. We do have one by the front door, but the cross is symbolic, and it seems interesting that it's absent from the top of the Mormon church. Also, we see that on the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, there's no cross on there because they minimize the work of the cross. Why? Because they replace the cross with works salvation. Without going through all the different cults, we have studied the occult and the cults and so forth in previous classes. By the way, that's also on the website. You can look that up as well. And so we've gone through many of those, and the difference between the cults and the religions of the world, who together are works oriented for any type of salvation or gaining the approval of the heavenlies or the force or what have you, whereas Christianity is not a religion so much as it is a relationship. In the religions of the world, they reach up to God or the force by doing things and hope that the force or God, as they call it, or the gods, will be pleased with them. Christianity is a relationship. We don't reach up to God. He reaches down to us and gives us the plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation includes the work of the cross, Christ's death on that cross. And then we simply say, thank you, I believe it. So it's God reaching to us, establishing the relationship. The scripture calls it reconciliation. And so the cross is so important. And the word cross is stauros here, which simply means this crucifixion of Christ. And so it refers to that, the whole doctrine of salvation. It would be the fact that he was a pure sacrifice. John says the lamb without spot or blemish. He was qualified because he was sinless. He died on the cross, bearing all the sins of the human race. But even more important than the cross itself is that the Father was satisfied. God the Father was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. And because he was, Christ was raised from the dead that third day. And we've just celebrated that Resurrection Sunday, the first fruits of the Feast of Israel. It lines up perfectly. So to me, the cross includes everything up to, including the work of salvation, Christ's death on the cross, and resurrection. We might add to it ascension and session, because he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And so that would bring us then to the Holy Spirit, because when Christ was ascended, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send someone, the helper, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit, and he will reveal all things to you. course, God gave spiritual gifts, but through the pastor, teacher, the evangelist, the Word of God is communicated, and the Holy Spirit makes it relevant and understandable and real in our souls. So this cross is so meaning. Obviously, we have the cross and the gospel presented in 1 Corinthians 15, and we see there the idea of the gospel and resurrection, one of the most important chapters dealing with the work of Christ, the gospel and resurrection, and resurrection body, is 1 Corinthians 15. Might be a good study for you to do today. Read that entire chapter. We have exegeted it in past times, so you might go back and look at that. Now, I did want to look at several things here about the cross, because we find the cross in a number of places, and basically, we've already seen it here in chapter 5 of Galatians. So you can turn back a page, and there Paul states it, and of course in chapter 6, 12, he's restating it. So in 5:11 and 6:12, in 5:11 we read this, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished or removed." In other words, if circumcision is essential, as the Jewish people have said, at least the leadership in Judaism, what we call, or Paul calls, the Judaizers in Acts 12:1, they said, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And Paul said, that just abrogates, it sets aside the cross and makes it of no meaning. That's what he says here in Galatians 5. Elsewhere we see in various passages in the New Testament, but also we see these in connection with the Old Testament looking forward. We'll look at that in just a moment. Let's go over to the Gospels, for example, in Luke chapter 2, 34. Luke 2, 34. And in Luke 2:34, now it doesn't use the word cross, but it uses the word sign. And again, the cross is a sign, just like when people put a cross around their neck on a chain or a lapel pin or something. The cross is a sign. It's a symbol. You're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's raised from the dead, because it's an empty cross. And so it's a sign. And so Simon here blessed them. This is, of course, in the Christmas season, when Simon, of course, was blessing Mary, and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." Many would rise and fall, meaning many would come to the fore and believe in the Messiah, and of course many would fall and reject Jesus Christ. But look at the next phrase, "and for a sign to be opposed." What does it mean, the sign to be opposed? The sign is the sign of the cross, to oppose the cross. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing in Galatians, as we've seen in chapter 5 and 6, and really through the whole passage in Galatians. And then we see over in 1 Peter, go all the way back to 1 Peter. This is our time of sword drill. Those who are new with us today, we look at the scriptures. I know that seems to be foreign in many churches. They just kind of get out a newspaper and present some material that's relevant today, like the COVID virus or how the stock market is doing, and then stick a verse in somewhere. We look at the scriptures. Amazing. At any rate, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. And here it says in 1 Peter, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." Sounds familiar. "That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus." Hang on to the next verse. "And though you have not seen him, yet you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." And so here we don't even see the word for the cross, but we see the whole point of salvation and the fact that it is the joy that we have by believing in him. Believing in what? The cross. It was that way. You can believe in Jesus as a prophet. Many do. The Muslims believe that he was a prophet. Of course, how could he be a prophet if he lied? Because he said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you need to take your Muslim friends to those passages. They believe Jesus was a prophet. Does a prophet lie? Well, Jesus claimed to be the I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to be the I am. So obviously to believe in him is to believe in more than just Jesus' humanity and the fact that he was a prophet, or even a good man, which he couldn't have been. Good men do not lie consistently as Jesus did. And then in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, all of these in some way or other pertain to the cross, some stated outright. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. This is one of my all-time favorites. Again, the word cross isn't found here, but it says, Paul is speaking and he says, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You say, well, what about resurrection? What about ascension? What about session? What about his perfect life? What about his healing ministry and all the teaching? Well, Paul summarizes it in the word crucified. He says that that's the issue. If Christ wasn't crucified, then the rest is meaningless. We might say if resurrection didn't occur, then the cross is meaningless. So it's a package. You believe that Jesus Christ is God, come into human form, lived a perfect sinless life, was qualified and went to the cross and bore the sins of the world. And because he did, the Father was satisfied and Jesus Christ was resurrected. That's the bottom line. And whether you go to this passage or all these different passages, we come up with the same idea. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1:17. Could have done this prior, but we'll look at it first. For Christ did not send me to baptize. So people say, oh, so there's no such thing as baptism. Certainly there is. Baptism is a testimony that you believed in Jesus Christ. You entered into union with him, and baptism, water baptism, testifies to that. Under the water, you enter into Christ's death. Coming out of the water, you enter into Christ's resurrection. But Paul said, that's not the issue. Baptism is something that we do as a ritual to testify to what we have believed. And so he says, I wasn't sent to do that, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech. I have listened to some preachers, and they just have a marvelous tongue. I saw one on the television the other day, and I was captivated by what he had to say. He took long pauses. He were kind of waiting like, come on, say the next thing. And very good, booming voice. And yet, some of the things that he said were less than accurate in the scripture. And so, just a great orator. But the presentation was lacking in in-depth content. And so we see that. And Paul says, not in cleverness of speech. You just tell it like it is. I just did. That the cross of Christ should not be made void. That's the issue. Make the cross the issue. Make the cross the issue. That's what Paul's saying here. And what they're doing by adding ritual, in this case circumcision, or any legalistic act, and replacing the cross or adding to the cross that legalism, destroys and invalidates the sufficiency of the cross. We believe in Christ's death on the cross by faith alone, by grace alone, and for every person. All right, so we have this one here, and then I wanted to look at Romans chapter 9. All of these deal with the cross. Romans 9, 32 and 33. Romans 9, 32 and 33. The last section here in this one, and basically he talks about the very same issue in the in the epistle to the Romans here. And so look at verse 30 just for a moment. What shall I say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith? And he said, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. In other words, they were constantly doing the ritual, looking forward to the work of Christ. If they had faith, it was sufficient for them, their faith, not doing of the law. And that's what he's saying here. And the Gentiles, those of us who are not of Hebrew extraction, we are saved not by keeping the law, but by faith in Christ. We do the law because God has put the law in our heart. And we do it as a way of saying thank you to God. We respond and do the law, but it is not what saves us. It isn't something that keeps us saved. It's a way of saying thank you to God. And then he says here, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. In our case, in Galatians, circumcision. They stumbled over what? The stumbling stone. You go, what's the stumbling stone? That's Jesus Christ. He is the stone that the builders rejected. And then he goes to the Old Testament and does an Old Testament quotation here from Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 28, 16. And he says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him, notice we have the masculine pronoun here rather than the neuter. I thought it was a stumbling stone. I thought it was neuter, like a stone. But it says those who believe in him will not be disappointed, put to shame is better translation there. New American Standard, I think, is a little weak in that. Although in the margin they do have put to shame. Put to shame for those who do not believe, their destiny ultimately is the lake of fire. So many, many passages, and just an Old Testament passage that points to this, Isaiah chapter 8, 13. Isaiah 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. All the way through 15. Here we'll look at it. And 13 it says, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear or reverence, and he shall be your dread, that is, the wrath if you don't accept his plan. Then he shall become a sanctuary. The sanctuary, of course, is a place of rest. We think of the sanctuary, sometimes people call churches sanctuary. The real sanctuary was the tabernacle that was in Israel, and later, of course, the temple as well. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, or a stone here of stumbling, another translation, and a rock to stumble over, or a rock of offense, a rock of falling down. And a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them. They will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Bind up this testimony. Seal the law among the disciples. This is Isaiah. And this is quoted right here in our passages in Romans chapter 9. And then one more, and we'll close with this thing, on the cross over in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, 16. He refers to it again. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, the stone which the builders rejected, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes, it doesn't have in it, they have added that, because that seemed to make sense. But again, in the other one, it was the pronoun was masculine. He who believes will not be disturbed. And so we have that, again, referenced here. So over and over, and we could put many more passages, but I simply wanted to look at these passages dealing with the cross. The issue in the Christian life, twofold, the cross and the resurrection. The cross, of course, we talk about Christmas. Christmas is important. When I teach the doctrine of Christmas, I always say Christmas, the importance of Christmas is the crucifixion and resurrection. Because you see, you'll remember that Jesus was wrapped in grave clothes. Those swaddling clothes, nice tight binding clothes, those are the same wrappings they use to put around dead bodies. They were used sometimes for infants. I was down in New Mexico with the Native Americans, and they have something called a bundling board. And they strap these little babies in there so they don't flail about. Seems cruel, I don't know. We don't do it outside of the Native Americans, but they kind of strap them in. And so it keeps the child comfortable, keeps them tightly wrapped up in there so they're not flailing about and injuring themselves. At any rate, Jesus was wrapped in these grave clothes. a picture of his death on the cross. And he told his disciples and others, he said, it was for this purpose that I came into the world, and to seek and to save the lost. But how did he do it? He came into the world so that he could die for the sins of the world. So that's the real issue. All right, let's go back now to Galatians chapter 6 and the next verse. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. My first thought when I read this is, can't you let this thing go, Paul? And the answer is no. And here he goes. We have three verses, and he's already talked about it all through the first five chapters. And here he goes again. It's kind of like I can just hear the Galatians say, here he goes again. And he's on this circumcision thing. But it's important because they were being led astray into some type of works to perform, i.e. circumcision, to show that they were really saved. And he keeps saying, may it never be. No, no, no. And here he goes. He said, the ones that who are circumcised, now who would those be? Those would be the Hebrew people. Do not even keep the law themselves. Now that doesn't mean that they weren't keeping the festivals and the Sabbath days and all of these things, but they weren't keeping them by faith. They were keeping them by ritual and rote. And therefore, many of them, they still were keeping. They had all kinds of arrogance and other factors and backbiting and cheating and adultery and all kinds of things. And so he says they don't keep it themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they can boast in your flesh. You say, didn't you just say this, Paul? Yes, he did. And so he's making a point. Many times in the scripture, the writers of scripture will actually repeat two or three times. Remember Jesus when he was talking to Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, oh, yes, I love you. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Well, he said, you know, tend my baby sheep. And then he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, getting kind of frustrated, said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then the Lord comes back a third time. I can just see Peter. I love you, I love you. What do I have to do? And Jesus said, okay, if you really do. And the difference is in the Greek words there. The first one is agape. It means to love generically, like we're to love all members of the human race. The third one is philos, love, or phileo in the verb, and it means to have a warm relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, do you really love me in that way, as a relationship, as family, as a brother? And Peter, yes, I do. He said, well, if you really do, then feed my adult sheep. So he starts with the babies, then the adolescent, and finally he says, then you're ready to do it. You're qualified to teach and to feed my adult sheep. And so Jesus used three times. I don't know if there's significance in three, but sometimes when you say it three times, it makes a point. Two, of course, locks it in, but three really secures it. Those of us who have taught, either in public school or college or wherever, I always thought you have to tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, then you tell them what you told them. And by that time, you hope they got it. Of course, sometimes after class, somebody come up and say, I didn't get it. But the point is, three times is the charm, as they say. And so we see that Paul continually goes through this. And right here, in these verses 12, 13, and 14, he basically comes back to the very same circumcision he's been talking about. For indeed, those who are circumcised, we saw this over in Romans 2, 23. We saw it way back in Jeremiah 4:4, and then again in Philippians 3:2, we've gone through those verses, Romans 2:23. Let's look at one of them. I see that my wife's writing this down, so obviously this might be a good time to refresh some of these. In Romans 2:23, Paul says here, you also boast in the law. Though you are breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among you, the Gentiles, because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, in other words, by faith. And if you are a transgressor of the law, then your circumcision is the same as uncircumcision. Now, you can't be uncircumcised. Paul is making a point here to take this legalism, and therefore it becomes, as he's saying, meaningless. You have this sign, and you boast in your circumcision, and yet That's only one of 613 laws in the Mosaic Covenant. And you break the others, but because you have this, oh, that makes you a really outstanding believer in God. And he's saying your circumcision, it counts for nothing. It becomes as if it were uncircumcision. That's what he's saying here in this particular verse. And he continues on, if therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? And then he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he says, he who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by means of the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, that's a long section there, but just that's an example. We've gone through that before in the earlier section in Galatians, but again, we have people visiting new, so it's a great place. We see in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 4:4, and we see it again over in Philippians 3, 2, all the way through verse 7, another section dealing with the same thing. We might just pull up Jeremiah 4, and then the other one you can look up on your own. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's the issue, and this is what Paul is getting at. It says here in verse 3, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. This is a picture that they need to plant seeds properly. And they just throw it on the dry ground and they don't bear any fruit. You got to dig up the ground. You got to scratch the ground. And therefore, you've got to be able to sow properly and take care of it. And then he says here, here's your real problem, verse 4. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. And this is what he means by that. And remove the foreskin of your heart. And so it's the circumcision of the heart. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the New Testament in Colossians tells us that we have been circumcised in Christ. So it's not a physical circumcision for the Gentiles. That's what Paul's getting at. And Paul ought to know because he was a Jew and he was circumcised. He was Hebrew. He was under the Abrahamic covenant and he became a Christian. And so he's presenting the fact that it's faith, not circumcision. He even makes a point of saying Abraham believed and had faith and he was saved long before he was circumcised. We went through all of that looking at Abraham in previous classes. And then, of course, we have this Philippians. Well, we might as well look at it, I guess. I hate missing passages. You know that. Some people say, well, he's going to look at everything. Well, you know, if I said, do this when you get home, would you? Or when you are at home, I guess. Would you do this after class? And so Philippians 3, chapter 3, 2 and following. We won't read all of it, but you get the idea. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Here he says, beware of the dogs. We looked at this, I know. Because of the evil workers, because of the false circumcision. Ouch! The dog in the ancient world wasn't like the dog today. Dogs today are, you know, furry little friendly things, and they lick your face, and they're just so cuddly. In the ancient world, they were like carrion. They were like vultures. They went in packs, and they would eat up things, and so they kind of became domesticated, kind of like the cat as well. And so we like those furry things. But in the ancient world, dogs were not well thought of, and they were considered, when you called someone a dog, I mean, even today, if you say, boy, she's a real dog, or he's a real, you know, he's a hound dog or something, you don't mean he's a nice person. And so that's the idea here. Beware of the dogs. And Paul is not being very nice here, speaking of the Judaizers as dogs, as those who are kind of feeding off you. And that's exactly what he says here. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. And actually in the Greek, it's mutilation. Paul's talked about that in Galatians as well. For we are of the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Notice that little word in. We glory in Christ Jesus because our circumcision, as it were, is spiritual. It's in Christ. And so there are two different words. In the English, it says false circumcision. The word circumcision doesn't really occur there. In the next verse, it doesn't say true. True isn't in the original Greek. The first word in the Greek is the word for katatomi, which means mutilation. And so mutilization, they're translating it as false circumcision. New American Standard notes that if you have one. And then the true circumcision doesn't say true, it just says peritome, which in the Greek means circumcision. So one would be considered a false circumcision, mutilation, and then the second one, true circumcision. So there you have it. It goes all the way down through verse 11, but we'll leave that for your own study. All right, so he says, for those who are circumcised, that would be those who are circumcised, Hebrew people, but they don't follow the law or parts of the law, and this is simply a badge that they boast in. And it says that they don't even keep the law themselves, but rather they desire that you become circumcised. Here he goes. It's the same thing. They're going to say, Paul, you already said this. I get people saying that to me sometimes. Pastor, you said that already, and you said it three times. I did, and I probably will. And so even though we repeated some of these things from previous classes, very important. But what's the reason? So that they may boast in their flesh. That's why they desire that you be circumcised. They want to boast in your flesh. Now, I don't know that they go around and say, he's circumcised. Who looks? You know, but the point is that they know that you had circumcision done as a Gentile, and therefore you qualify under the rules and laws of the Mosaic Covenant and the Abrahamic Covenant. By the way, the Abrahamic Covenant does not pertain to us, except in that the greater son of Abraham, David, and the greater son of David became the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we are inheritors of the Abrahamic Covenant by faith. We don't get the land. Israel gets the land in the future. We get to share. We get the overflow blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, but it's not our covenant. The Mosaic covenant is not our covenant. Nothing wrong with it, Paul says. The law, nothing wrong with the law. It's what God demands, but we keep the law by being in Christ and by fulfilling the law through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And these people, again, boast in the flesh. We've seen it, Philippians 3:3 and others. Well, if we have time, let's take a quick look over at Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. So we're moving along, and here he says this famous statement that Paul uses over and over. He particularly uses this one in Romans where he says, God hasn't forgotten the Jews, has he? May it never be. And he says that right here. But may it never be that I should boast. I don't want to boast, Paul says, but he says, if I do boast, it's going to be in the Lord. It's going to be in the cross of Christ. That's what we should boast in. And not in the talents and abilities that we seem to have, because many of those are going to dissipate over the years. I was bemoaning the fact that years ago, I was a championship weightlifter. Now in the gym, I can barely do 100 pounds in some exercise. I have to struggle. And I see these young fellas doing 200 and 300 pounds, and I think, good heavens, I did more than that. But I'm not doing it now. And so our talents, our abilities, sometimes wane with the years. Great musicians, sometimes they can do it into their ages. Sometimes they lose that quality of voice. And so the talents that we have, as one great teacher on the radio often says, they're on loan from God, and he can withdraw them at any time. And of course, our life is not our talents and abilities. Our life is based on who and what we are in Christ. Whatever you are in Christ is what you are. Whatever you have in Christ is what you have. Whatever you are in Christ is what you will be for all eternity. That's the issue. And for us in this life, it's the cross of Calvary and all of the things that are attendant to it. That is the enabling of the Holy Spirit and the fulfilling of the understanding of the Word of God. So he says, I don't want to boast. In fact, the original passage for boasting is not by Paul, but by Jeremiah over in Jeremiah 9:24. Look at this one. Jeremiah 9, 24. We'll start in 23. Thus says the Lord, that means it's important in the Old Testament, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Boy, oh boy, we have a lot of that today. And let not the mighty man, boast in his might. Ooh, that one cuts. let not the rich man boast in his riches. Well, I don't have to boast in that. But some do. You know, we have a president that has great riches. He doesn't, and he has to be careful about that because he has great wealth. Sometimes people, that's the most important thing in their life. But if they're not in Christ, their strength, their riches, their wisdom is meaningless. Solomon, supposedly the wisest man that ever lived, he recognized that he had learning, he had wisdom, he had all the things that a man could want, and tried everything, and he said it's all vanity, it's all emptiness. At the end of it, in Ecclesiastes, he says the only thing that means anything is to honor God and to respect Him and obey Him. That's the end of the lesson from the teacher, and that was Solomon. And so we boast here, and then the next verse, 24, let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that's the Lord, that I am the Lord who exercises loyalty, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Verse 25, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. This is back in Jeremiah. And so Paul is addressing, this is not something new that Paul has concocted here. And so we are to boast in the Lord, not in circumcision, uncircumcision. Neither of those is anything. It's our faith in the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 31. Here Paul quotes the Old Testament in 31. And he quotes that very passage. He says, just as it is written. Where do you get that? Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He gets it over there in 1 Corinthians. He gets it over there in Jeremiah 9, 24 and 25 and following. And the same thing Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We won't go there. 2 Corinthians 10, 17. And again, I refer back to what Paul says. Here's where we'll close this session. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. Paul says, I know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. In other words, the work of the cross is the real issue. Okay, all right. Through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, do I got time? Okay. So Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. What does he mean here? By the fact that he has believed in Christ, he is set apart, separate. The scripture calls it sanctified, separated from the world. And so we live differently than the world. And even under the adversity that we see today, all over our country and probably all over the world, people are fearful and anxious and worried and wearing masks and all sorts of things. And I'm not being critical. I'm simply saying that people are fearful of the wrong things. And they're not endorsing the right things. The right things are our faith in Christ, trust in Him. He's the one who will deliver us. And through your study of the Word of God, if you feel that you need to take certain preparations and protections, fine. But do it as unto the Lord, not as unto man, not as unto the government. And that's where we are today. We are a separate people. Israel and the Hebrew people were called out. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to be separate. He came out of a pagan culture. They worshiped the moon over there in Ur. And so he became a believer because he came out of that. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we come out of the world. Therefore, Paul says that the world has been crucified to us, meaning we're separated to it. The world is dead to us. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy the things of the world, but don't be enamored. Don't cling to the stuff and the things of the world, and I to the world. I've been crucified as well, Paul says, and we saw this. So if you're back in Galatians, as we close out here, Galatians chapter 2, going all the way back, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, here he has the issue, verse 20, Galatians chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. and that which I now live in the flesh, in the human body, not the old sin nature, I live by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. Faith what? In the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He died on my behalf, and therefore I live for him. I live through the filling of the Spirit. We see it in Galatians chapter 5:24. 5:24, same thing. It says, if we live by the Spirit, we also need to walk by the Spirit. And over again in Romans chapter 6, 2, all the way through verse 13. As we close out, you can just turn over there. Romans chapter 6, great chapter on this very thing. But we'll come back to it and finish that next time. Remember, we're going to take a little break. But before we do, some of you may be leaving us at this point. We hope you're not. But if you're here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died nearly 2,000 years ago. We made the gospel clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it right now before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study this great passage in Galatians, presenting the importance of your Son's work on the cross on our behalf, and all that it entails, everything including the perfect life, the death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, ascension, and session, and we might say his return for us. Thank you for these things, Father, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.